1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage that we're looking at is verses 44 through 49. I'm going to back up to verse 42 just to get the flow. So let's listen as I read God's word. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. May God bless the reading and the exposition of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this chapter. So much information about the resurrection of the dead. Obviously, Lord, we need to be instructed. And we need your help today. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand and apply the truth in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you go back to verse 35 of our chapter, remember Paul asked two questions. He's repeating questions that some had asked. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And remember, those questions were asked by people who were doubters, really. People who doubted, on the one hand, whether such a thing as the resurrection of the dead was possible. On the other hand, even if it was possible, is it really desirable? Do we want to have this body that's been there rotting in the grave? John Calvin wrote that there's nothing more at variance with human reason than this particular article of faith. And the reason he gave is it because he says, who but God could persuade us that our bodies, which are liable to corruption, after having rotted away, being burned by fire, being teared apart by beasts and so forth, will not merely be restored entire, but in a greatly better condition. He said, who but God could convince us of that? Naturally, humanly, we would say, that doesn't sound believable to me. Well, it may be difficult for human reason, but those who believe in the Lord, of course, for us, it is a glorious and encouraging teaching. It's something meant to encourage us, not to baffle us. Now, it is an understatement that in our culture today, people are obsessed with the body. People are preoccupied with their appearance. Did you know that every 10 seconds, 1,000 selfies are posted on Instagram? And did you know that there are 93 million selfies uploaded each day somewhere on the internet? And needless to say, we're obsessed with appearance. We're obsessed with our bodies, our physical condition. People want to have that perfect body. They want to try to cheat death. Well, it's coming anyway, isn't it? Not that we shouldn't take care of our bodies. I believe that we should. As Scott Clark writes, and it's in his little writing there in your bulletin, but he says, no matter how much we exercise, and he says, and that's a good thing, no matter how much we exercise, diet, and preen, should Jesus delay his return, we're going to die. So unless Jesus returns before you die, you're going to die. Just like you have to pay taxes, you have to die. It's just going to happen. But if we put our trust in Jesus, you see, death is not final. Death is not the end, is it? Death, in fact, is defeated by the Lord, and one day will be raised imperishable, in glory, and power and in honor, as Paul has already said. So, God's original creation. He created, remember, we read it in Genesis. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground, but then he breathed life into him and gave him a soul. So, men and women were created, human beings, with a body and a soul, or a spirit, the same thing. The soul and spirit are really the same thing in the Bible. Now, the only thing that can separate these two is death. Okay, right now, you are a unit, right? You're a unitary person with a body and a soul. And your body and soul are meant to be together. They're not meant to be separated. So death is one of those things that has intruded into our lives. Okay, death was not part of the original design in terms of if we hadn't sinned, there would have been no death. But the wages of sin is death, and that's what happens. And so here we are. But that set for believers, that separation, and really for unbelievers too, the separation of body and soul is a temporary thing. Okay, because when Christ returns, our bodies, the physical body will be raised and reunited with the soul. So God has a high regard for the body, the human body. He created the body, right? If you despise the body, you remember when God created man, he said, he's good, and it's good. It's a good thing. But he also has a plan to redeem it and resurrect it, as Calvin said, in a greatly better condition. That's nice to know. Ben Franklin, although there's doubts about whether he was a genuine Christian, but he got it right with the epitaph he wrote for his own tombstone. He said, "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost. For it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." And I like what he had to say there. But then the questions are, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, in verse 44, Paul continues to give an answer to those two questions. And he says, well, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. All right, we have to pause and try to understand what these terms mean. But everyone who is alive has a natural body. That's your physical body, all right? Your flesh and bones, and all that's part of who you are as a human being that we can see, that we can touch, and so forth. These are the natural bodies. So everyone who's alive has a natural body. And so when God created Adam and Eve, they had physical bodies that were, before they had sinned, no doubt were at the height of beauty, of agility, of function, and of strength. We can only imagine what Adam and Eve looked like, and what their bodies were like before the fall. But after the fall, they fell into sin, and their bodies became subject to death, to disease, and to this process of dying. And so the moment they sinned, the process of death began to be at work. And from the moment of our birth, you might say, each one of us, the process of death is at work. Even as we grow up, we are only moving in that direction of dying. Well, Paul also asserts that there is a spiritual body. What is the spiritual body that he's talking about? Well, that is the new glorified body that you and I will receive at the resurrection when Jesus returns. Dr. Simon Kistmacher, in his commentary, says that with the adjective spiritual, Paul does not convey the thought of an ethereal or an immaterial body. I mean, spiritual body sounds like immaterial body. Sounds like just the soul. But that's not what he's saying. Rather, he intimates that the Holy Spirit is thoroughly filling and governing this glorified body. In other words, that it's a body that is going to be formed and be a body that is right for heaven, for the heavenly place, for the spiritual place, and for the new heavens and the new earth where it will dwell. So as believers in Jesus, even now, the Holy Spirit does indwell us. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We have a new heart. At the same time, you and I have remaining corruption. It's called the flesh, remaining sin, whatever you want to say. The Holy Spirit has given us a new birth, a new heart. He's come to dwell in us. But we are not perfected yet, are we? We know that. So this indwelling sin, what does it do? Well, it remains and it opposes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're called, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Yet often we grieve the Spirit. Often we quench the Spirit. But the moment our bodies are raised from the dead, and the body is changed into it from a natural to a spiritual body, then we will understand what it means to be permanently and continuously filled with the Spirit, to live in a fully spiritual state. We only have starts and fits and glimpses of what that's like in this life. But Paul goes on to contrast Adam with Christ. He does so in other places in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, you see also the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. But here he refers to Adam as the first man, Adam. Christ is called the last Adam. And so Adam, who was he? He was the representative head of the human race. He was the one whom God chose to be that representative head. He was created in the image of God, and he, of course, passed on all the qualities of his humanity to his descendants. Unfortunately for us, and that meant also his sin after he fell, we all fell in him. So the original design for humanity has been corrupted and ruined. I say the original design, but it's still part of the original plan. You know, not part of the original design, but part of the original plan of God, the eternal plan of God. Even he decrees the fall and sin, even though he's not the author of it. Well, that's a whole nother matter. But the image of God has been tarnished by sin, but redeemed in Christ. And Christ, as the last Adam, is the representative head of a new race of people. That is his elect, those whom God has chosen. And so by calling Christ the last Adam, he's saying that all that Adam failed to do and live up to do, Christ has done. He has fulfilled the complete fulfillment of what the first Adam failed to accomplish. And Paul said the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became something greater, a life-giving spirit. So the first Adam, he received life from his creator. Again, going back to Genesis, he was formed out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed life into him. And so he received life. And then he also had the ability through reproduction, God creating man, male and female, to pass on physical life to his offspring. And some even believe that through that, the soul is passed on. But Christ is much greater than Adam. Christ is the source of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the life giver, a life-giving spirit, he is referred to in this passage as. So at his return, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to recreate our physical bodies. And so this is what we're talking about, the resurrection. That this is how he becomes the life-giving spirit. Because when he rises from the grave and ascends into heaven, he has the gift of the Spirit to pour out on his people. And through the Holy Spirit, he even now is giving life. He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? This is why he came. And then to have it eternally and to have it resurrected body, an eternal resurrected life. Romans chapter 8 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that he doesn't belong to Christ. To unite you or any human being to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has to perform that work. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. You can't just say, well, I'm a church member, I recite the Apostles' Creed, I believe the Bible. No, there must be a work of the Spirit in your heart. You must be born again, the Bible says, Jesus says. Christ must dwell in you by faith through his Holy Spirit. And if he does, though, you need to remember, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you, will give resurrection life to you now and, of course, in the day of resurrection in eternity. Jesus is the life giver. Do you wonder if you think, well, my life just seems to be a mess, or my life just seems to be meaningless. My life seems to be lacking something. What is it lacking? Jesus. Jesus is the life giver. And you say, well, I have Jesus. Well, maybe you just need more of Jesus. Maybe you need to understand more and more of the life that you have in him. But whatever it is, Jesus really is the answer. He is the life giver. He came to give you abundant life. If you don't have abundant life, it must be because somehow you have not received it as fully as you could by looking to Jesus. Remember what Hebrews says, you know, that we need to continually be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In verse 46, Paul goes on, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. I'm not sure really why Paul put this in here, but it seems to be just saying or noting that we all receive our natural body first, and then we receive the spiritual birth, and then, of course, eventually the resurrected body follows after that. The natural is first. I think some commentators say that there was an idea in Greek philosophy and teaching that somehow that the ideal heavenly man is first and then later comes the natural man, and maybe Paul was somehow refuting this idea that was in Greek teaching and philosophy, but I don't know. But Christ himself had to first become a natural man, have a natural body. And he did, a true human body, in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And then that body was raised from the grave after 3 days. And after, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised a spiritual body. You see, and he's the pattern for us. We start out in this natural body, subject to death. Christ died for us, yes. And through faith in him, then we follow in his steps. Again, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who's gone before us. He's the one, as he had a natural body and now spiritual through the resurrection, so will we. Because in verse 47, he says, for the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So Adam, that word Adam, well, there's a Hebrew word for it, but there's also the Greek word Adam, and that's the one that's used in the New Testament. I found it interesting that the word Adam means literally red clay. So somehow God must have come to Piedmont and taken some of this good red clay that we have that nobody around here really likes, but that's what we're made of. You ever wonder, you know, it's red clay. That's what human beings are made out of. But like Adam, we are of the dust of the earth, Paul said. In verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We're of the earth. It's kind of a humbling thing, right? What are you? Nice package of dirt, you know. That's what I am. That's what you are. And how can we really be proud of that, in a sense? In other words, that's a humbling thought. It's meant to be a humbling thought. How can we be proud simply being a lump of clay? Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Just like that soft, damp clay that you can shape and mold, God does this with our lives. He's the creator, he's the sovereign potter who controls us and makes us what he will in life, and it becomes us to therefore live humbly in dependence upon the Lord, who alone is the source of life and the one who providentially leads us. And also, this fact that we are dust, there's a number of things that we can draw from this truth. It means that you and I are going to return to dust, doesn't it? And this, the Bible says this in several places. In Genesis 3:19, God said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And we say this at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. We know that, and that's true. And here's what Matthew Henry concludes. He says, "What little reason then have we to be proud of our bodies or any bodily accomplishments when they must not only be reduced to the earth very shortly, but must be so in common with the beasts, and we must mingle our dust with theirs." Okay? We're all going to the same place. We're all going back to the dirt, and we're all just eventually going to be dirt again. And that's the facts. That's the real facts. So we need to remember that whoever we are, rich or poor, smart or not so smart, known or unknown, powerful or weak, we're all going to the same place. Right? In the end, everybody's going to be the same. In the grave, it's a great leveler. Our bodies are going back to the dust. It behooves us, therefore, to be a little more humble than we are naturally, right? We're not naturally humble at all. So it behooves us to be humble. But there is something positive to think about when we think of that we are dust. And what is that? It is the fact that, as Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." You say, well, okay, that's good. But what's implied in that statement is that he cares for us. He understands, you know, our weakness, our frailty. And knowing we are the dust should not only make us humble and subdue our pride, but it also should encourage us, as Calvin writes, he said that a sense of our unworthiness may not prevent us from trusting in God. In other words, when you see that you're a bunch of dirt, you say, "Well, I really am not much," and you say, "Well, you know, I'm unworthy. What would God want to have to do with me?" No. The thing is, he remembers that we are dust, and he cares that we are, you know, he cares for us in our frail humanity. He knows our frame. He understands the weakness of our body. He even understands the sinful temptations that you and I have gone through as human beings, because Christ became man and he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. And he's able to sympathize with us. He knows our weakness. He is merciful to us and patient with us. And the verse prior to verse 14 in Psalm 103 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." He loves the dust that he's made us out of. He loves the us that he has made from the dust. John Gill says, "And we should remember it ourselves, and be humble before God, and wonder at his grace and goodness to us." You see, that's the positive side. You and I are dust. We are natural. We have that natural body that Adam had. And yet, wow, that God would care for us. So think about, again, the contrast between Adam and Christ. Verse 47. First man of the earth, made of dust. Second man is the Lord from heaven. We know Adam came from lowly dust, and what did he do? Not long after he was on the earth, he, in pride, thought he could be as God. So what is lowly dust doing but trying to be as God? And what does God do? God sends His Son Jesus, who comes. Christ, the heavenly man, comes from heaven, and though He has all glory and all power and authority in heaven, He humbles Himself and becomes a man. You see, the exact opposite. Man wants to exalt himself and to think he's more than dirt. And God says, I am the all in all. I'm the great I am. And He humbles Himself and becomes dirt for us, becomes man. It's amazing. Amazing love. We just sang about that, right? Of course, the good news for us is that not only are we connected to the first Adam, but we can by faith be connected to the second Adam, who is the heavenly man, who has now a heavenly body, and one day we will too. So we're not just dirt that's going to be put in the ground. That dirt's going to be raised, but it's going to be different. Not only a natural body any longer, but on the day of resurrection, raised a spiritual and heavenly body. So Paul said, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In Adam we are earthy, and of the earth, yes. But in Christ we become heavenly. And he concludes this section with an amazing promise in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, you and I have been born, yes, in the image of God, that's true, but we have been born in the image of Adam in the sense that we are dust and we've inherited his guilt and sin and all that goes with having a natural body. We're subject to dying and death. But if we're in Christ, by virtue of our saving faith in him and our union with him by the work of the Holy Spirit, we also then begin to bear the image of Christ. But notice the tense of that verb. It says, you know, we shall bear his image. So he's talking primarily about that future day, the resurrection, the glorified body. Because he has been raised in glory, you and I, he has promised, will bear his likeness. We will be like him in his resurrected body. As John wrote in 1 John 3, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So Jesus comes back. When he comes back, we'll see him face to face. And at that time, you and I will be transformed completely, whether we're alive or whether in the grave. We'll be transformed body and soul. A new body like unto his resurrection body. But a transformation will take place internally as well. The effects of sin and sin itself will be removed permanently. Completely sanctified without sin. You know, in a sense, every day, our prayer, our yearning is, Lord, make me holy, make me like Jesus. That prayer will be over when we see him. We will be like him. That prayer will have been answered completely and fully. We will have what we've been longing for all the days of our life, a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, it doesn't mean we'll be equal to God. No, we will still be human. And he will remain God, divine. But the glory is that even though we are created beings of the earth, we deserve eternal punishment. We who have known Christ will be glorified with him and be with him forever. And we will share with him even in the judging and the ruling and the reigning with him throughout all eternity. In short, you and I are destined for something great. We are destined for glory. And since we are destined to bear the image of Christ in his resurrection body, that does affect, it should affect how we live our lives here. Right? And a couple of ways. First, if you and I are going to bear his image in the resurrection body, then shouldn't it be our aim now to be growing, to become more like him in our character now? We have to await the day of resurrection for perfection and for a new body. Yes. You say, so why bother, right? Why would I bother even trying now? I know one day it's all going to be made right. Because we so yearn for that. We want as much as possible as we can in this life. Are you and I, are we becoming more like the Lord Jesus? And if you have no desire to become more like Him, to put off the things of the flesh and put on the things of the Spirit now, the question is, why would you want to go to heaven where you're going to be made perfectly holy? You should desire that now. Second, since we're going to bear His image perfectly in the life to come for all eternity, then we ought to lay greater stress on storing up our treasures in heaven and not on the earth, because they will perish along with our bodies here on the earth. This should make us generous. The thought of the resurrection should make us generous givers in the Lord's work and to those in need. Jesus, of course, gave His life for all of us. We should be giving our lives for His cause and for His sake. And in a sense, you really can take it with you. All that you give to the Lord here before you die, if you give it away now, it'll be laid up as treasure in heaven. But third, we need to meditate on this fact, the resurrection of our bodies, and until the idea of it becomes not just a distant, dreamy thought, but a reality to us. That as soon as Christ comes back, the resurrection takes place. This is going to happen. It's going to happen just as sure as you and I wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, and eat breakfast and go about our daily work or whatever it is that we had to do. We think that's sure. We think that's certain. But listen to what Thomas Watson said. He said, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer." Fourth, the knowledge that we are going to be like Jesus at His return gives us a high calling in life and a reason to live here to the fullest for the Lord. You know, sometimes we look around at life and people, you know, ask this question, is this life all there is? No. There's something more. There's something great. We are destined for heavenly glory. Knowing this, knowing where we're headed, gives us a reason. We have a reason to live. Everything we do here in time matters for eternity. And so we should, knowing where we're headed, we should lift up our heads and say, God has placed great dignity upon us that He would not only create us, but He would redeem us. And not only that, He's going to resurrect us, resurrect the body. God cares for us. We can hold our heads high, not in pride, but knowing that whatever we have to face in this life, it's all going to be worth it in the end if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that to bear the likeness of Christ is to reach the zenith of human existence. What are you reaching for in life? What is it that you want to have happen? You know, you might be in monetary terms. It might be in other terms. You say, well, if I could just have this is what I'm reaching for. Oh, it's too small. It's too small. Because the likeness of Christ is to reach the zenith of human existence. That's what you were made for, to be. Then reach for that. For something higher. And God has already done that. And He is going to bring it about. So we're destined for glory and greatness. We can serve the Lord with confidence when we see Him at work, even in all our trials and tribulations. So in time, He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to defeat all His enemies, all our enemies. He's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to raise us incorruptible, in honor and in glory. No longer our natural body, but a spiritual heavenly body. Therefore, do not worry, do not fear. You belong to Him. You are His child. The work He began, He's going to finish. You will be made like Him. You will be with Him for eternity. All I can say is praise God. Rejoice in that. Right? Live, again, in light of its reality. Let's pray.